Morning. We invite your attention this morning to Romans chapter 8, the first 17 verses. As I read over this portion of Scripture, I'm always impressed with, there are numerous verses that stand out to me, but one in particular is verse 11. It says there that the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. When things come into our lives that we don't understand, when temptations come to us, the greatest source of help that we can have is the Spirit of God that liveth in us. Jesus said, He is the Spirit of truth. In John 14, 17, the world cannot receive him because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That is the greatest source of help that we have, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in each believer. And I'm just so impressed that it is the same Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead. What a powerful source of help we have. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's bow before him in prayer.
We're continuing this morning in the section of Paul's letter to the Romans dealing with the issue of sanctification in chapters 6, 7, and 8. And we're concluding that section really on sanctification. And there are two main questions that are asked and answered in this section. The first is introduced at the beginning of chapter 6, and that question would be, is it necessary for those who are justified to live any differently? Paul devoted chapters 1 through 5 to talking about the issue of condemnation first, of how all of us are condemned before God, and then the issue of justification, of how we can be justified by placing our faith in Jesus and in his atoning act for us. But then the question was, well, since we've been justified, does it really matter how we live after we've been justified? And Paul answered that question in chapter 6 by saying it definitely does matter how we live after we've been justified. We've been freed from sin, he says. How can we return to live in it any longer? But then the next question would be, if it is necessary for us to live differently once we're justified, how do we go about living differently once we're justified? If it's necessary for us to be sanctified, how do we become sanctified, or how do we live out our sanctification? And that's what we're looking at this morning. Basically, Paul is taking all of those different thoughts that he's had up to this point, bringing them together into this passage, and showing how all of these things come together and result in, or should result in, our sanctification. How the fact that we are justified in Christ and we have been freed from sin should result in us living differently because of that. And he continues with some of the same themes that he's already introduced. Remember in chapter 5, we looked at how Adam and Christ are federal heads, or they are heads over us. When we were in Adam, he represented us, and what he had done in his disobedience was also our disobedience. But once we are in Christ, by placing our faith in him, his obedience becomes our obedience. And so everything then that Christ has attained because of his obedience becomes ours, since he is our head. Paul also talked about life and death to this point, and he's going to continue with that probably even more than he did. One term that Paul uses a lot in chapter 8 that I want to talk about a little bit more before we get into the exposition of the passage is that of the flesh. Now, what does Paul mean when he talks about the flesh? And what does it mean when the Bible talks about the flesh? Well, there are different meanings. The first is just a simple one. Sometimes when we read in our King James about flesh, it just means meat. That's actually a different word. Sometimes when the Bible says the flesh, it's just referring to our physical body. So there are times when Paul says about being in the flesh, he's not talking about living according to the flesh as he does in 8, but he's just talking about living in a physical body, still being here as opposed to having departed the flesh and being with Christ. But in this passage, he continues to refer to the flesh. Verse 1, who walk not after the flesh. Verse 3, weak through the flesh. Verse 4, who walk not after the flesh. He continues to repeat this over and over, and he uses the phrases after the flesh and minding the things of the flesh. The idea or the concept of the flesh that Paul is referring to here is, it's difficult for me to put it into words, so I'm going to quote here from John Stott. What Paul means by the flesh is our fallen nature, or our unredeemed humanity, everything that we are by birth, inheritance, and upbringing before Christ renews us. Because our flesh is our self in Adam, its characteristic is self-centeredness. And I think that's really the essence of it right there. Whenever we talk about the flesh in this sense, as it is in this passage, we're talking about either a focus that is on the spirit, or if our focus is on the flesh, we're talking about ourselves. Trying to satisfy ourselves, whether it's trying to satisfy our physical desires or trying to satisfy emotional longings and desires, and especially trying to do it so that it is focused on ourselves and expecting things to be for ourselves. The self-centered attitude that says, I'm the center of my universe and everything else needs to revolve around me. That's basically the attitude or the mindset of the flesh. So that whatever it is, whether it is my pleasure, my ease, my comfort, my feeling of well-being, all of that is focused around satisfying myself. That's the flesh. The flesh demands obedience, It enslaves, and the flesh brings death, both physical and spiritual. Paul also talks about the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and I want to look back there briefly because I think it brings out some of the points about the flesh. First of all, the flesh opposes the spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." There is a continual struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is continually saying me, and the spirit is continually saying others, especially Christ. And then Paul lists the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read through this list, but I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version. And I want you to listen carefully to see some of the things that Paul lists as works of the flesh. Because we tend to think of the flesh as being more physical, and the works of the flesh and the desires of the flesh as just being those things that would satisfy our physical lusts. But Paul says in Galatians 5, 19 through 22, the works of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality. Now we think of that as being works of the flesh, but he continues, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. So when we're enemies with someone and we continue to pursue that relationship where we continue to maintain it, that we're enemies, and we don't try to break that down and become reconciled, that is one of the works of the flesh. Strife is a work of the flesh. Jealousy, he says. Fits of anger. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. All of those things, Paul says, are the works of the flesh. And I hope that all of us are honest enough that we can see somewhere in that list something that we struggle with. Because we're all in the flesh and we're all susceptible to it. And we're all going to struggle with these things. So maybe you think that I don't have an issue with sensuality, but it could be that you have an issue with anger, and with your anger bursting out. I recognize that in myself, and that's one of the works of the flesh that I have to continually fight against. Or whether it's divisions among us, or jealousy, all of those things are works of the flesh. And the flesh opposes the spirit. It fights against it. It wars against it, basically. There's a war going on continually within the believer between the flesh and the spirit. And that's what we're looking at today. But that process of overcoming the flesh is really where we want to go. And that process is called sanctification. Remember, sanctification is the process of being separated from sin and dedicated to righteousness. And if we go back to chapter 6, there are three words that I want to continue to refer to this morning that we get from chapter 6. They're really the keys to sanctification. And if any of us wants to become more like Christ, we want to increase in sanctification, I think we need to understand these three things. First of all, there is the word to know. There are certain things that we need to know about our standing in Christ in order to be sanctified. Second is the word to reckon. Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 6, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." To reckon means to take something that you know to be true, you know it to be a fact, and then you act upon that knowledge of that fact. You base your actions on your knowledge. So that's what reckoning is. We know certain things about our standing in Christ, and because we know them to be true, we live them out. That is reckoning. And then the third thing comes from verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, to yield or to present. So we're either yielding ourselves back to sin and death and the flesh, or we are yielding ourselves to God. We are presenting ourselves to God. And we're going to see that again in chapter 12, when Paul says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So to know, to reckon, and to yield are the three keys to sanctification. We're going to see how they come into play here in chapter 8. But Paul talked about sanctification in chapter 6, in the beginning of chapter 7. And then you have that passage in chapter 7 toward the end of it where he describes his struggle with sanctification. He says, there are these things that I know in my mind. This is what I need to do. But if I'm left to myself, and if I just try to live it out in my own strength, this is what I end up doing. And there's continually that struggle within me between the flesh and the spirit. And I think all of us recognize that struggle. I've heard some of you just recently talk about that, when you talked about your struggle with a particular thing, or with your desire to do something better than you do right now, but knowing that you're not there yet. And I know that in myself too. I see it in myself. I can look back and I can see it, and I can see it right now in myself, of knowing that there are things that I need to be doing better, but I'm not there yet, because I keep giving in to the flesh instead. And that's where doctrine becomes practical. Yes, this is doctrine that Paul is giving us here, but it's practical too, because it touches every one of us in our relationship with Christ. I don't think there is any of us here who could say that we're free from the struggles of the flesh, we've overcome them, and now we just walk in the Spirit and we do the things of the Spirit continually. That was probably one of the disappointments to me as I grew in my faith and got older and started paying attention to older believers. They still talked like that. I thought there was going to be a point at which some of these older brothers were just like saints, and the halos, if they weren't visible, they should be visible. But when I hear them talk, that's not what they say. They say the same thing that each of us says, that there is that struggle. Each of us needs to be and recognizes that we need to be more sanctified. And so this morning, if you're here, and you know there's that struggle within you, there's that battle in you between the flesh and the spirit, and you haven't given up yet, and you're still fighting, and you're still trying to help the spirit to be successful and to defeat the flesh, then the message this morning, I hope to you, will be one of encouragement. A message of saying, keep on fighting and don't give up. Because we can become more and more sanctified in Christ. If you're here this morning, and there was a time when you took up your armor and you started that fight against the flesh, but you know this morning that you've let down your guard at some point, and the flesh is beginning to overpower the spirit, and you can see areas where you have lost ground rather than gained ground, then the message this morning is for you also, and it would be a message of be alert and wake up. Take up your arms again and renew the fight. But if you're here this morning and you're controlled by the flesh, and you're not even fighting against it, in fact, you take pleasure in the flesh, and you might think it's silly that the preachers are always worrying about little things that don't matter anyway, then the message to you this morning would be one of warning. Because look at what Paul says here in this chapter. He says in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. Chapter 6, verse 21, he said, the end of those things is death. And he says, the carnal mind is enmity with God. And I want you to hear that if you're here today, and you know that the flesh is winning, in fact, you're not even fighting, be warned by what Paul says here. The end of those things is death. Now, looking at the passage, verse 1 gives us Paul's thesis, or his topic sentence, really, for this. And you could just stop, and I almost wish this were just a message on this one verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Condemnation just means there's a guilty verdict. And it's been passed on all humanity. Every one of us here naturally is condemned because we could never be righteous. We never were righteous. And so we stood before God and the verdict of guilty was passed upon each one of us and the sentence was death. But it's also the condemnation, I believe, that we recognize in our own consciences when we look at how we're living and we know we're not living right, and especially in those times when there is unconfessed and unrepented sin. The times when we know we haven't lived up to God's righteous standards, and we don't want to, in a way. And our consciences are guilty. That's the condemnation that Paul is talking about here. Both ways, I believe. Both the knowledge of not being righteous and the knowledge that we've failed to live the way that we should and we haven't made it right. And the fear and the shame that accompany those. And again, I hope we're all honest enough to examine ourselves and recognize that. I can see that. I remember times of lying awake at night knowing that I was not right before God and I was condemned by Him. And I remember times of feeling ashamed because of what I knew I was hiding that other people didn't know about. And that self-condemnation that came because I hadn't given up that sin yet. But Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Both types of condemnation are removed when we are in Christ. The condemnation of knowing that we're guilty because we've never been made right before God, that is removed when we are in Christ. Because He took our sins and His righteousness was given to us, and so we're no longer condemned before God. And the condemnation that we feel as our own consciences accuse us, when we know that there's something that we're holding on to that we shouldn't and we need to let go of it and be free of that, that is also removed when we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I know there are some of you here, because I've heard you talk about this, of the freedom of knowing that there is no longer condemnation. I have sat across from some of you as you told me about how you no longer struggled with pornography and how you were able to overcome that, and you could look into my eyes and say it with freedom that you were winning that and that you were finding victory in that. And I've heard some of you testify to other men of how you can overcome lust, of how you don't need to take that second look, and how you can rely on the Holy Spirit to find that victory. And that condemnation, that guilty conscience, that feeling of accusation that we probably all have experienced and maybe you are experiencing this morning, you don't have to have that. It can be taken away. And I can tell you from my own experience and from listening to others of you, there is nothing that compares to the freedom that comes when that condemnation is taken away. There is no feeling that you can ever have from any thrill on earth. There is no pride in any success or any achievement. There is nothing that compares to the freedom that is expressed in this verse. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So how does this happen? How is that condemnation removed? Well, verses 2 through 11, Paul talks about this. First, he says in verses 2 through 8, the flesh is a failure at removing condemnation. The failure of the flesh to remove condemnation, first of all, the law is powerless to overcome the sin and to remove guilt because the law has to work through the flesh. The flesh is flawed, and so the law can't do it. The flesh pursues the things of the flesh, he says in verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And so if you are going to try to get rid of this condemnation through the efforts of your own carnal flesh, through your own self-centeredness, by doing things yourself, it isn't going to work because the flesh isn't going to pursue the things of the Spirit. The flesh is going to turn around and pursue the things that satisfies itself. Instead, he says, the carnal mind, the mind that is set on the flesh, will result in death. Verse 6. Verse 7, the mind that is set on the flesh is opposed to God, and it's in rebellion against God. And so it's impossible, he says in verse 8, for anyone who is in the flesh to please God. You will not have your condemnation removed by the works of the flesh. The flesh can't make you righteous for justification. It will fail. And the flesh can't even make you righteous for sanctification. It will fail. And so if you are trying to be sanctified on your own efforts, some things like this. You tell yourself when you fail, well, I can take care of this. Nobody else needs to know about this. I've got it under control. Or maybe you say, well, if I'm just a little stricter and put stricter rules on myself, then I won't fall again. Or if I read another book about how to overcome this, or go to another seminar, that's going to help. Those things might have their place, but in the end, those are efforts of the flesh. They are focused on the self, and they are efforts of the self. And they are not going to remove your condemnation because the flesh will fail. And I think probably all of us have experienced that, the failure of the flesh to be sanctified. We can't be justified by the flesh and we can't be sanctified by the flesh. But Paul says in verses 9 through 11, if the flesh fails, then the Spirit succeeds in removing condemnation. The success of the Spirit. Going back to verse 2 first, Christ overcame the tyranny of the law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Remember, chapter 6, sin is a tyrant. It rules over us. But Christ broke that and he overcame that tyranny. So when we are in Christ and in the Spirit, that tyranny has been broken. Second, Christ overcame the limitations of the flesh. You and I could never be righteous in our flesh. We're sinful. Christ was not. And so he came in a physical body, but he never sinned so that he could fulfill the law. And when we are in him and he is our head, then we have, by faith, his righteousness credited to our account. And so Christ overcame those limitations of the flesh. Verse 9, those who are in Christ are not in the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit, remember, are opposed to each other. They're fighting against each other all the time. It's impossible to be in both at the same time. You cannot be in the flesh and in the Spirit. You can't even be partly in the flesh and partly in the Spirit. And so when through faith we accept Christ, we are in Christ. And we are no longer in the flesh. We continue to be in a physical body, and its desires work on us, and we continue to have old habits that need to be broken, but we're no longer positioned in the flesh. We are now in Christ. And this is one of the facts that we need to know in order to live out sanctification. Know that if you are in Christ, you are no longer in the flesh. That is a fact that Paul states here. Then he also says that those whom Christ indwells, that Christ lives in, and this is the verse Larry referred to, verses 10 and 11. Those whom Christ indwells or lives in have life through the Spirit. Christ died to sin once. He was raised from the dead. He continues to live. He has life. And in him, the power of death has been broken. Not only has the tyranny of sin been broken, but the power of death has been broken by Christ. And if we are in him, then we have his life. We have the promise of eternal life for our physical bodies, but we have his life in us now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened. He has made you alive. You were dead, Paul says, in trespasses and sins. But in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. So here is another of the facts about sanctification that every believer needs to know. First of all, that if we're in Christ, we're no longer in the flesh. And second, that if we're in Christ, we have spiritual life now. The third fact that is here is in verse 11 about that indwelling life. We have his life in us. We're no longer in the flesh, and the power of the flesh over us has been broken. And those are things that I want to pause right there, because those are the foundation stones, really, for the rest of it. We need to know these. It's not enough just to present them and go on. We know these things. We know that if we are in Christ, we are no longer in the flesh. If we are in Christ, the power of the flesh over us has been broken by Christ. And if we are in Christ, we have his life in us. And you'll notice that in every one of those points, there is nothing about ourselves. It is all of Christ. This is all of God. And so the sanctification that we pursue and that we desire, it's not our own, because it's not anything that I did to be taken out of the flesh and put into Christ. It's nothing that I did that broke the power of the flesh, and it's nothing that I did that broke the power of death. Those were all of Christ. And so any sanctification that I'll ever have is because of him and his Spirit working in me. But at this point, maybe your reaction is a little like mine, to think, well, what you're saying, Jeff, doesn't match up with my experience. I think that I'm in Christ. I gave my heart to Christ. I was baptized. I've been a member of the church. I've been trying to live things out. But I know, when I'm honest, that I still give in to the flesh too often. And so it doesn't feel to me like I'm no longer in the flesh, or that the power of the flesh over me has been broken. And I understand that, because that's basically the cry of Paul at the end of chapter 7, in a way. And I can understand that, because that's what I also experience. And so sometimes you might begin to question your salvation. Well, am I really saved then, since I don't have the power over the flesh that Jeff is saying I should have? Or maybe he's just wrong and his interpretation isn't right. And I'm not teaching sinless perfection. I don't believe in that. I know the Wesleyans teach that. I don't believe, as a practical matter, that any of us will ever achieve total sanctification in this life. But the fact that I am not yet sinless doesn't mean that there's anything defective about Christ's atonement or about the Spirit's power. The failure is not with Christ or His Holy Spirit. The failure is with me. And where might that be? Well, if that's how you feel, then here are some considerations that I think we all need to remind ourselves of. First of all, we still live in a physical body with its accompanying desires and its limitations. We get tired. And when we get tired, it affects us spiritually. And so we're more likely to do things. That's one example. We still have physical desires that carry over into our spiritual life, into our hearts. We still have our minds at times set on the flesh because of that. But I would ask you there, if that is your experience and you're saying, why can't I overcome the flesh? I think it is a legitimate question for each of us to consider, what are we setting our minds on? Paul says, minding the things of the flesh or minding the things of the Spirit. Where are you setting your mind? What occupies your time and attention? Seems to me kind of irrational to pursue the things of the flesh, to set your mind on the flesh, and then expect the Spirit to prevail. But I would also say that sometimes this is in my own life, and I assume in yours also, it's a failure to reckon. It's a failure to live by what I know to be true. I know these things to be true. I know that I'm no longer in the flesh. I know that the power of the flesh over me has been broken. And I know that I have the life of Christ in me. And sometimes I forget it, and I don't live like it. And I need to do that. I need to reckon myself to be all of those things, to live by what I know, to know that the power of the flesh has been broken and I do have the life of Christ. I'm told that when the slaves in America were emancipated at the end of the Civil War, there were some who wanted to leave the plantations, leave their masters, but they didn't know what to do. And I can understand that, if that's all you had known. What else would you do? Where would you go? And I'm told that in some cases, the old slave masters or owners would talk to the slaves and say, well, it's dangerous out there. Other people won't treat you right. If you stay here, I'll take care of you. You're better off here. It'll be easier for you here. And they would end up persuading the slaves to stay behind and to live the same way that they had before they were freed, even though they were no longer slaves. And I think that's what the flesh does to us too often. Tells us, just forget about the fact that you've been freed. It'll be better off if you listen to me. And so even though it no longer has the authority to tell us what to do, we listen to it, and we give it practical authority. It doesn't have any right to tell you how to live, but you and I sometimes give it that authority. The failure of the flesh to remove condemnation, the success of the Spirit at removing condemnation, and verses 12 through 14, our obligation to sanctification. To be obligated to someone or to something means that you owe them something. You have a debt to them. And Paul says in verse 12, you're not a debtor to the flesh anymore. You don't owe the flesh anything. What did it ever do for you? He says in Romans chapter 6, the end of those things is death. Why would we pursue them anymore? You don't owe the flesh anything anymore. And so he says, put to death the deeds of the body. And these verbs are in the present tense, so it's continuing. Are living according to the flesh, or are putting to death the deeds of the body. And here's one of the hard facts about sanctification. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to be sanctified, something has to die. And if we're not willing to put some things to death, we're not going to achieve sanctification. We're not going to grow in Christ. Paul says in verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's the one possibility. But he only names two. The other, he says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Something has to die. Either it's going to be us because we pursued the flesh, or it's going to be the deeds of the body because we pursued Christ. I am convinced that our greatest failure in sanctification lies right here. I think probably the reason why I fail at sanctification most is because I don't want to put to death the deeds of the body. I don't want the flesh to die. And I think you recognize that. Those things are pleasing in some way, whether it's pleasing to the physical body, or even when we think about bitterness and anger and jealousy and dissension, those don't sound pleasing, and yet they are, if we're honest, because they make us feel better than other people, and they make us feel like we have power over other people, and it satisfies ourselves. And we don't want to give up our bitterness and our anger and our wrath and our sensuality because they're satisfying. If we're going to be sanctified, we have to put to death daily, continually, the deeds of the body. And how do we do that? Well, one way is to starve it. Stop feeding it. Don't set your mind on the things of the flesh if you want to put to death the things of the flesh. You can't feed it and expect it to die. The other would be to root it out, to find where it is and remove it, to say no to it. Make a choice not to obey it. Brother Ken used a phrase a few weeks ago that has become one of my favorites in my mind. I think it was when you were preaching from chapter 5, if I remember right, and you said about in counseling someone, you told him, and I forget exactly how you said it, but basically, it won't hurt you to say no. And sometimes that's really all it takes. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, how much power we give to the flesh just by refusing to tell it no? And sometimes that's all it is.
No.
That's right. Say no to the flesh, brothers and sisters. Tell it no.
Pray for it.
Tell the flesh no. Fight against it. The flesh does not have to win. We can fight against it. We tell it no. We refuse to give in to it. And be led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Be led by the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to say no to the flesh, because that even in itself can become a work of the flesh. But be led by the Spirit. Say yes to the Spirit. No isn't enough, but when we say yes to the Spirit, that makes up the difference. What's our motivation for sanctification? Verses 15 through 17, and in closing. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What's our motivation? Why do we even want to be sanctified? Well, one motivation would be fear. To try to be sanctified because you're afraid. You're afraid of what's going to happen. You're afraid of judgment, possibly. You're afraid of the consequences. You're afraid of getting caught if you don't deal with the sin in your life and people are going to find out about it. Paul says, we haven't received that spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not a good motivation for sanctification. And when I think about what he says is the motivation for sanctification, in verses 16 and 17, it's not fear that should motivate us to want to be sanctified. now were motivated by the love of a child for his daddy. And that's the word that Paul uses. That's the word I'm going to use too. God chose you. He chose to call you by his name. He chose to become not just your father, but your daddy. And he's right there. He answers us. He helps us. He reassures us that we're really his own. Even in the times when you think that you've let your daddy down, and you know in your heart that there's something between you and daddy, and you want to make it right, even that is a sign that he is your daddy, because he's giving you his Holy Spirit. And that longing in your heart to be right with him, that's his Holy Spirit testifying with your spirit that you are still his child, and he's calling you back, and he wants you to come out of this, to say no to the flesh and to say yes to the Spirit. That's the motivation that we have now to be sanctified, not because we fear, but because we love our daddy and we want to please him. I want to close with just a little encouragement. Sanctification is progressive. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We had this in Sunday school a few weeks ago. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That's got what God wants. He wants us not to sin. And then John goes on, and if any man sin. So John's practical. He acknowledges the reality of that happening. And notice the pronoun that John uses next. He was an elderly man by the time he wrote this. And he says, we have an advocate with the Father. When you are trying to be more like Christ and to let his Spirit work in you, John says, if you fail, you have an advocate. You have one who will plead your case with the Father. Pick up, go on. Don't look back to see where you have failed. Look back to see how far you have come. I don't know if you were listening to the radio theater yesterday morning, and it was talking about Eustace. And the little description of Eustace, I thought, that's sanctification. It would be nice and fairly nearly true to say that from that time forth, Eustace was a different boy. To be strictly accurate, he began to be a different boy. He had relapses. There were still many days when he could be very tiresome, but most of these I shall not notice. The cure had begun. That's sanctification, brothers and sisters. It's progressive, and I want to encourage you in that. If that is really your desire, keep looking forward. Second, by way of encouragement, it takes a lifetime. And I know when you're young, you think there will come some point at which you're going to be sanctified. You're not going to have to fight against the sins of the flesh anymore. I think of Lewis and Clark when they were going west. They were looking for a passage to the Pacific, and they were really looking for an easy passage to the Pacific. And they'd been told by Sacagawea that when they got over this mountain, there would be a river that would flow west. And Lewis thought that he would get up there and he'd see a gentle passage all the way to the Pacific Ocean, and it would be easy from then on. Instead, he got to the top of the Continental Divide, and what did he see but mountain range after mountain range? I really think that's more the way it is for us in our sanctification, but that's okay. We keep on. We climb the mountain. And we climb the next mountain, and we keep doing it because in Christ we have the power to do it, and we rely on him. And I want to return to what I asked at the beginning and think about that fact of being motivated by our love for our daddy. And ask you, first of all, is he your daddy? Are you his child? Have you ever had your condemnation removed? Have you ever been adopted by him and submitted to being led by his Spirit? Because if you haven't, Paul says here, the inevitable result of that is eternal death. Are you his erring child? You've been adopted, but you've wandered away. You're still allowing the flesh to control you. And Paul says here, put those things to death. Are you a fearful child? You're trying to live a holy life because you're afraid of the consequences if you don't, and you're trying to do it on your own. You still want to be in control. Paul says to you, submit to the Spirit, and be led by Him, and set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Or are you a secure child, knowing that He chose you, and He'll help you to do His will as long as you rely on Him? Think of a child holding his daddy's hand. He's skipping along. Sometimes he stumbles. Because he's holding on to daddy, daddy holds him up. And when he falls down, daddy picks him up. And every so often he looks up at daddy and says, "Am I doing good, daddy?" That's what it is. That's sanctification. It is possible when we live by the power of the Spirit.
We would invite you to stand as we come before the throne of grace.